Tonight, shall we turn to the book of Numbers, chapter 10. The book of Numbers, chapter 10. And I'll read verse 29. And Moses said unto Hobab, the son of Reguel, the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law, we are journeying unto the place of which the Lord said, I will give unto you. Come thou with us, and we will do thee good. For the Lord has spoken good concerning Israel. Tonight I want us to think about the Christian's journey. The Christian's journey. You know, the Bible pictures the Christian life in many ways. Sometimes as a soldier, sometimes as a pilgrim, sometimes as a worshipper, sometimes in many, many ways. So this one of the pictures, the Christian life, is typified for us. And if we go to the Old Testament, there are a lot that when we reflect on, it really gives really joy and comfort. You know that when God delivered Israel from Egypt, you know, he delivered them from bondage, from slavery, and the purpose was that he would lead them to the promised land, where there will be his peculiar people to worship him, where there will be his people in the whole world, on earth. He set them on a land that was best among lands. Canaan land, according to the description, was the best among lands. And God told them that they will have all the good they need in that land. But as I've said before, God delivered Israel out of Egypt from bondage and setting them on a journey to the promised land typifies the believer in this world and our walk of faith to heaven. It's a picture of how Christ has saved us. We are saved from sin if we are one of those, that are saved. We are saved from bondage to sin, from this world and Satan's power, and now we are free on a journey that is taking us heavenward. It's a spiritual journey. Physically, we are here, but each and every day we progress in this journey. And it's so comforting to think yourself as such. And you see that we are not just here wasting our time, but we are here for a purpose. So here in our text, we see Moses was full of hope as he thinks of the joy in the promised land. Israel was going to a physical land. Moses was full of hope. Look at what he said. And Moses said unto Hobab, the son of Reguel, the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law. Reguel was his brother-in-law. Look at what he told him. We are journeying unto the place of which the Lord said, I'll give it to you. Come thou with us, and we will do thee good. For the Lord has spoken good concerning Israel. The Lord has spoken good concerning us, and he has given us so many promises. And you see, Moses was happy. And you know, Moses even never got to that land, but he was full of hope as he was going to that promised land. So you see that he invites his in-law to join him on their journey, since he could think of nothing better for his in-law than that he would be with them to enjoy the good of the land which God has promised. And that's a good thing Moses had. So now, in reflecting on this, let us also reflect on our journey to heaven, the Christian journey. Our first thought is that a Christian is a pilgrim in this world. As the Israelites were pilgrims, we are also pilgrims. We have been saved, as I said, from the bondage of sin, Satan and the world, and we are on our journey. The journey of the Israelites through the wilderness was full of sorrows and joys. It wasn't always joy, it wasn't always sorrows. It was a mixture. And that is how our life is. There were times of bitterness, as the very bitter waters of Marah was, as we read in Exodus 15:23. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. Marah was a place they went, they couldn't drink the water there. And yet, this report, God is leading them to the promised land. But along the journey, they could reach the place, they cannot drink the water there. You know, water is a refreshing thing. And when you get to water, you cannot drink. What desperation you will be. And this report were in that. If you look at the whole, the passage, they're so interesting. But then there were times of refreshing and abundance, as were the 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees at Elim. As we read again, and they came to Elim, where were 12 wells of water and 3 score and 10 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters. Exodus 15:27. You see, from Marah, and then God led them to the wells of water. You see how God led them. You ask, why God didn't lead them to the wells of water and the palm trees where they would have sheep? He led them to the bitterness first, and then he took them to the place of enjoyment, where they can be refreshed. So with all this abundance, they never stayed there. They could not make it their final rest. Yes, they went to have palm trees for their shade. They had enough water to drink, but that was not the end of their journey. They have to be refreshed and move on. So Israel did not stay at Elim. Though there was refreshment there, they had to move on. When hungry also, remember the Lord, let manna fell from heaven every morning for them to satisfy their hunger. He fed them from heaven for all their journeys until they get to the border of the promised land. And he said that then the manna ceased to fall. Although these blessings were all refreshing, yet the Israelites were surrounded with a wilderness, a drought, dangerous animals, difficult path. Then also, even in times of refreshing times on their journey, they were in the wilderness. They were surrounded by animals that, you see, along the line, God had to send hornets and fire to clear their way. It was a place that nobody had passed there before. So snakes, lions, and dangerous animals were all over. So even when you are being refreshed, no, you can't stay there. They were drought. The water, like passing through the desert, what is there? It's so dry and difficult path which they have to take. And yet, they had refreshing times. And Israel never rested in their refreshing times. They had to move on. So Moses could only say, we are journeying. At this point in Numbers chapter 10, they have to reorganize and move on. And Moses, though he has seen how God has dealt with them and how God has been helping them in the wilderness, he said that we are journeying. We have not yet gone to the place we are moving to. So we are journeying. Their rest was not in the wilderness. They were marching to Canaan. They have a march to go. So they have to move on. So it is with every true believer, every true Christian. At times, he or she meets with many maras in this life. Disappointments in relations, wishes or prospects, losses of relations, health, jobs, properties, changes in environment, rank and dwelling places. We meet with disasters, the country we live in, if there should be war, like those Christians in Ukraine now, they didn't call for the war, but it has come to meet them. And Christians are not exempt from the sufferings in Ukraine. They are also going through the same. The pandemic which came, Christians are not, separated from the burdens of it. But you know, it is how God is with them and how God keeps them in times of these difficulties. Israel, in the time when they went to Marah, God was with them. And when they went to place of refreshment, God was with them. So in this world, we meet with many Marahs. But that is not something we should be overwhelmed with. And these things, we meet these bitter things, they are bitter to life. And the true Christians, as I said, is not exempt from all these things. And the Bible has always told us that we should never be surprised with difficulties. In 1 Peter 4:12, we read that it said that, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. It's to every believer. We should not think it strange. Israel in the wilderness should have thought it strange. But you know, when they go to Marah, they complain. And we Christians, by sometimes by wicked faith, weak faith, when troubles come, there. But when we trust in the Lord, we are refreshed and we are able to move on. So you see, when they go to Marah, they even complain. But Christians also sometimes have refreshing spots like Elim. When family and relations are thriving well, and no loss or disappointments are yet met, Christians can enjoy these things in this world. These things bring joy to the Christian's heart, yet true Christian does not rest and cannot rest in this. When family life is moving on well, everything is moving on well in this world, we don't rest in that. We don't rest in that comfort, no. Because some, even those relations that keeps us so happy and all that, some may sooner or later bring us sorrows that may even go with us to the grave. If we put ourselves in that joy that we enjoy, if we don't look beyond that, and we think, oh, it's okay with that. So there's a verse in Micah, Prophet Micah, he said that, so arise ye and depart, for this is not your rest, because it is polluted. It shall destroy you even with a sore destruction. If a Christian put his joy, yes, might enjoy whatever comes in our way, so long as they are holy and clean, but we shouldn't rest our hopes in them as if that is all that we have to. If we do that, when they are taken away, we shall be miserable. And things of this world will surprise us. But you know, when we have been surprised and we have done, God is able to draw us back, to comfort us, to strengthen us so we can move on. So that if I have a job, when I put my all in it and I think, oh, this job is all that I have, I lose it, so that I'm able to go and do everything. One day, when I lose that job, and when I have that job, I never committed myself to the Lord. And my Christian service was weak, I give excuses and other things. The day that job will be lost, and you think the whole world is gone. No. Sad things are not so for the believer. The believer does not rest in that. So Prophet Micah says, arise ye and depart, for this is not your rest. Because it is polluted. The joys of this world are always polluted. It is mixed with afflictions. And whoever rests in them shall truly find such my rest in them. Also, when a Christian meets with those who share the same spiritual interests, this is another spot of joy. When you meet other believers who share the same spiritual interest with us, the true Christian's joy in this is more than anything in the world. When you find others who are, so much of great desire for the Lord like yourself, it's one of the joyful things that the Christian can have in this world. It's a taste of heavenly fellowship among believers, but this is not heaven. It is in this world. Such relationships, even such Christian brethren, soon some may disappoint us. Those who find themselves Christian brethren, some may backslide, or some can also become colder in their relationship. Yes, they are with us, but they can become. And so if we rest in such relationship, it will affect our Christian life sometimes. Or even death may separate us and leave us to journey alone. Either we leave them or they leave us, and one of us must move on alone. Remember, if I read the Pilgrim's Progress, Christian was going with hope. And along the life, I think, is it hope or one? He has to be. He was killed on the way, and Christian has to move on all by himself. And that is the life of a Christian. Sometimes they have to move on all alone. Remember Paul and Barnabas. It's how they started their Christian journey. Both were on firebrand. And along the line, because of John Mark, they have to separate. And they have to separate. And we never saw them back again. Yet they were all doing the work of Christ. And then, so if they have dwelled on such relationships, yes, we have to enjoy that such relationship, but we have to, while we are enjoying them, we have to put it in our mind that, and it, since it is in this world, something can happen, and it can, the joy we are drawing from can be put off. Remember also, in the beginning of the church in Jerusalem, James, among the apostles, was killed by Herod, not many years, when the church started. How sorrowful they will feel. And he even went on to chase after Peter to take him. But the Lord, intervened, and then Peter was in. So if you see that, if you read Acts chapter 2, the Christian fellowship was going on, and soon James has to be martyred among them. And such are the things we sometimes may meet. Those that are faithful with us, situations might take them off, and that our fellowship with them may not be again. So we have to journey on. We have to move on. We have to be faithful. We have not to slacken. Because our trust is in the Lord. Our joy is in the Lord. Our joy is not in any earthly thing. Not in a person, things. It's in the Lord. So when things or persons are taken away, our joy should continue. And our rest in the Lord should be strengthened. Because we are journeying. So let us learn not to set our affections on our family, on our relatives, or houses, or lands, anything. Yes, we might enjoy them, but there's a limitation how we put our heart on these things. Let us be like the heroes of faith who are waiting for us. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 14 to 16, we read, For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country. That is an heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. God has prepared the city for us. What did the Lord told his disciples, the apostles, said that in my Father's house are many mansions, so he's going to prepare a place for them. And that is where he told them to put their hope. He was comforting them. He knew that they will have a good relationship among themselves. But instead of what? Heaven. They should put their encouragement and their joys in the place he has promised them. Whatever will happen, he said that he told them that in this world you have tribulations, but in me you have peace. So our peace is in Christ, even in this world. While we enjoy relations, how we enjoy company of other believers, our joy is in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So whatever happens here, we desire a better country. We don't desire this world. We don't desire the joys of this world. But they are flimsy, they are passing. They come and go, and we must journey on. So such is the case of the first thought. A Christian is on a pilgrimage. He's journeying. Our second thought is that a Christian is always getting closer to home. Each and every day, we are getting closer to home. The Israelites, in their journey through the wilderness, move from one place to another. If you read the account, from one place, they march, and they were moving from one place to the other. And every poor step they took brought them nearer to Canaan. The further they go, the closer they get to Canaan. When they obey and move as the Lord has commanded, they are getting closer to Canaan. But when they complained and lingered, they had to roam in the wilderness for 40 extra years before reaching the promised land. As we read in Numbers 32, verse 13, and the Lord's anger was kindled against Israel, and he made them wander in the wilderness 40 years, until all the generation that had done evil in the sight of the Lord was consumed. So this delayed their journey. It was, I'm sure, some few months they could have gotten to Canaan land. But because of disobedience, their journey was delayed. Their journey, they had to, wait on for 40 extra years before they were gone. So it is also with every true Christian who is walking after Christ. We must journey with our full strength, and let us not linger in our besetting sins and in any worldly enjoyment. Sad things will hinder our journey, will hinder our progress, will hinder our meetness for heaven. As we are exhorted in Romans 13:11, it says that, and that knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. When we believed, salvation was given us. But salvation, final salvation for us, is nearer because we are moving closer to heaven. It is because our eternal salvation, which brings us to our total rest in Christ, is ever closer now than when we first believed. We are getting maturer. And I remember one preacher once said that if God sees any believer so mature, he takes him. That's all God does. Sometimes we don't understand why believers, and sometimes they are taking off. God sometimes takes them. Sometimes we say, oh, somebody might be so useful, but the God takes him out of the world, and then he's going to be with him. We don't know. But you know, when we become more, maturer, then we are more fitter for heaven. That is how it is. Again, in 1 Peter 2:11, he says that, dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. The description, we are strangers and pilgrims. This world is not our home. The popular song people sing. People just sing it just like that, and yes, they love everything in this world. This world is not the Christian's home. We are just pilgrims. We are passing through. And how do you picture a pilgrim? A pilgrim does not concern himself too much of the things on the road. He just, you might listen to some of, the issues at hand, the problems at hand, but he's moving on. He doesn't try to put up, himself and have a permanency in the world. The Christian's enemies, he said that, dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. What are the things that war against the soul? The Christian's enemies that war against are not social, economic, or political problems. You see, sometimes people are so much concerned about political problems in the country, or how the economic are. Yes, we are all concerned about that, but that is not the problem of the Christian. Our problem is our indwelling sins. Fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. That is our greatest enemy. When we are saved, our sinful heart is still with us. But you know, God has given us a nature that suppresses that heart. And we shall totally be liberated when we are out of this world. So there's still corruption in the believer's heart, but there's mercy with the Lord, and with the help of the Holy Spirit indwelling us, then day after day, as we read in Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 now, it talks about verse 20, 22, that the previous verses are the works of the flesh, the works of the Spirit. It said that the Spirit fights against the flesh within the believer. The believer is having two natures. So Paul said, Peter said that what? We should abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. It's our indwelling sin. And the more we overcome our indwelling sin, the more we are able to move on in our journey, the more we are able to enjoy more even while we are in this world. If we keep on, able to mortify our indwelling sins, many sorrows we will have even as Christians. We will not really have the joy as a Christian. We will not taste. Some Christians have worst cases in the world, for like hardship and everything. But some of them are so much joyful in the world because they've not rest their hope in anything. Some are also rich in the world and they have a perfect joy because they don't rest their hope in anything. They don't look upon their hardship. They trust in the Lord who is able to keep them. Remember Paul in 2 Corinthians said that they were so pressed that they did not trust themselves but to trust in God who is able to raise the dead. So such is the case of a Christian. So I have some few questions. Are we all daily becoming fitter for heaven and our journey to heaven? Are you growing in your prayer life? Are you growing in the joy of your understanding and obedience in Scripture if you are a child of God? Are you growing in these things? Are you growing in your hatred for sin? Are you growing in your being useful to others, especially for their souls? Are you growing in patience and in distresses, in afflictions? Are you growing in that? One of the pictures of the Christian maturity is how we are able to be happy and joy in the Lord when times of difficulties come. It is a sign of maturity. The person can be an older person, can be a younger person, but one of the signs of maturity is that I'm able to rest in the Lord in times of difficulty. And in times when I am railed against, or in times that many things have worked against me, where I have to even react, but I leave them in the hands of the Lord and I walk in His joy. Are you also growing and putting up with unfriendly attitude? When people are so unfriendly to us, are we able to just cope with them? It's the character of a Christian to bear, because in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, one of the characteristics of charity is that it bears all things. It bears with everything, everyone. Any trouble that comes, able to bear. It's a picture. It's for this one of the things the love of Christ is doing in the heart of a believer. And we grow in this step by step. We don't come to that point at a go. We have to work on it. We have to, by the help of the Holy Spirit working in us, in our sanctification, we grow in certain things. So if we are not growing in that, we should not be worried. We should pray more. We should give ourselves more to the Lord. We shall grow in certain graces. Are we also growing in humility and godly fear? Are we willing to submit to anything the Bible teaches us? Though it does not suit our interest, it does not suit our ambition in the world. Such things are the things that helps in our journey. And I hope we are all growing and we are getting stronger in the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let us never be complacent with the knowledge we have in Christ and with the understanding we have. Neither let us be complacent in our service for the Lord. Let us aspire and have more zeal, and such things will make us more joyful, make us to see that indeed the love of Christ is working in our heart. Remember what Apostle Paul said. Let this be ours. He said that brethren in Philippians chapter 3 verse 13 to 14, he says that brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul said that what? He doesn't rest in what he has even attained and what he has known already. He pressed toward the mark. And each one of us, until we are taken out of this world, we can never be overmatured. We are ever growing. We are ever growing. So let us press hard and grow in grace in our prayer life, in our understanding of Scripture. And let us see grace. There's so much grace in Christ. The Holy Spirit is giving us to comfort us and to give us this if only we ask them. We don't ask much, so we don't receive much. Let us ask much. The Lord will bless us. Our third thought is that The greatest concern for a Christian in this journey, the greatest concern for a Christian in this life is this journey. There's the life, the world life itself is a journey, but Christian has a particular journey he's pursuing. That's the Christian life and the journey to heaven. You know, the Israelites had many concerns on their journey. There was a family life, because they were going as a people. Yes, they have individual families, so they have family life. There were times to bury their dead, because some of them have to die on their journey. Even those who have to die for the 40-year period, they have to bury, as when they die, they have to bury them, and other things. There were times of ceremonies and socializations. There were times to do many other things as a people, because they are people, they are society. But their greatest concern was their journey to the promised land. Despite every concern, to keep everything, with their family, with their children, whatever, it was their promised land. In the midst of all their personal cares, when the alarm was blown to continue the journey, they all marched forward. In Numbers chapter 10, verse 2, we read this. From verse 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, make thee two trumpets of silver, of one whole piece shall thou make them, that thou mayest use them for the calling of assembly and for the journeyings of the camps. And he continues, and when they blow the trumpet as a sign to march, immediately they keep on going. So you ask yourself, so when they are doing something, what do? Immediately they hear the alarm, they move on. Everything must cease. Everything must cease, and then we move on. So are we concerned about Christian journey? And you know, this Christian journey, we have so many things that we have to do. Our personal private prayer lives, our Bible reading, our fellowship as a church, we come to meeting together. These things are greatest concern. For these are the concerns that we have. These are the alarms, the spots we have to look out and be always be present and always be involved. Because these are like the Israelites marching. When the alarm is sounded, they have to move on. They have to march on. So when there's a time for spiritual duty, do we neglect everything and move on? Or we sometimes cover it up and do have an excuse. We are journeying, and our greatest concern is our journey. So this should be with every child of God, as in the midst of our earthly cares, in the midst of our family life, in the midst of many things to do, in the midst of, the world at large, are we concerned about our spiritual life? Is that our greatest concern? Let this be our principle at any point in time to examine ourselves in the light of Scripture. If we have not prioritized any earthly thing above our spiritual life, if we have not, sometimes we are presumptuous. We don't take our time. If we take our time, we shall always be faithful. Let us sit back and examine ourselves. Are we effective? Are we being punctual? Are we more involved about spiritual life? Well, that is all that we have. The Christian estimates things not only as permitted, but also as a degree of usefulness. It's not that, this is not sinful and I can do them, but is it useful? There are things which are not sinful, but at a point in time, they can be useful to us. Remember in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 27, Paul said that all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Things that are not sinful, some of them that do not, at a point in time, at a particular, it do not edify. A time for spiritual duty, there may be some time you can do other things, but things for spiritual duty, occasion for that is that which will edify, which will build you up. Do you put them back, or do we go on as such as anything? I know somebody who once said, he used to follow football matches a lot, this match and that match, but when he became a Christian, he realized that it was affecting his private prayer and even meditation studies, so he has stopped watching, any football. He doesn't want to concern himself with any football match. It was a great example, and myself, I've learned from that. Many things, it might not be sports, but it could be something which, we all have our hobbies and everything and all that. But if that hobby itself, comes in place where I have to, use it for spiritual duty, I have to put them off. And you know, nowadays people, pastor, their Facebook pages, they can post about their football matches and their team they support and everything. Wow, So if there are youth in the church and they say, oh, pastor, if you like football, they also chase after it. They don't even care what they post. They are posting their hobbies, they are going to bicycle racing. Are those, yes, they are good too. I mean, you can do it. I mean, are those things that you are putting out there, would they encourage anybody? Or if, let's say, somebody as a pastor, or maybe a mature Christian, would I encourage anyone to also pursue something, I mean, spiritual? Somebody might be corrupted by what you are doing as not sinful. He will just give himself to all. Maybe you are doing it manageable times, but he might not know it. So we should be careful how we portray things and how we also hold on to things. Because some things that are not sinful itself may be a hindrance. So in choosing a job or any business, the true Christian must ask, will it progress or hinder my Christian life? Will it lead me into temptations or into profane companies? Also, in choosing to associate with people, either friends or any relation, will they help or hinder your prayer or church meetings? Will they go with you and help you on your journey? Will they be, part of your Christian, life? Would they go with you, or would they be a hindrance to your feet? We have to put this in consideration. We have to put this in consideration. Our wives, our husbands, our children may sometimes prove a hindrance to our Christian life if we are not discerning how we manage them. They are blessing to us, but sometimes they can prove a problem to us. So the principle of association still stands. In Deuteronomy 22, verse 10, we read, "Thou shalt not plow with an ox and an ass together." A Christian, spiritually person, cannot, move together with an unspiritual person, with Paul and providing Corinthians. You see, it should be our principle. In any case where we have faulted, there's grace. There's grace to help us. We can seek. God is able to help us. But we should never rest that things should be as normal. No, we should always examine ourselves, and we should be able to up in our spiritual life. Let us be mindful of our spiritual life. For what is the use of our living in this world? But only to get on in our journey to heaven. We are journeying, as Moses told Hobab. We are journeying. And everything that will hinder us, we have to let it be off from our way. So our fourth thought is that a true Christian invites others to come with them. Remember what Moses said. Come down with us, he said to Hobab. Come down with us, and we'll do thee good, for the Lord has spoken good concerning Israel. Come down with us. How do we invite others to come along with us in our Christian journey? We invite them to Christ. That's what we do. Remember Andrew did. And we read from John chapter 1, verse 40 to 41. He said that, "And one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon and said unto him, We have found the Messiah." Moses was inviting Hobab. Our invitation, we invite people to Christ. We have found the Messiah. Come and see. So it was Andrew who invited Peter to come. But Peter became vocal and all that. It was Andrew. We never hear much of Andrew. But that is what he did. Until such people have found Christ, whatever encouragement we give them to our journey, it will be fruitless. Let us tell them anything about heaven. Let us tell them everything about spiritual life. Let us tell them of our experiences. They don't know anything about that. They don't care about that. But let us make them see Christ. Let us tell them of Christ. Let them really also know Christ, and then they can move with us. They can't move with us if Christ is not known to them. If they themselves have not tasted the grace of God in Christ Jesus. If they themselves have not been washed from their sin, they cannot move on with us. So you see, our case is greatly serious. The Lord Jesus Christ must first give entrance, must give the way, for he must give the way, the truth, and understanding, and give the new life before any can begin this journey. Nobody can join us in this journey. Nobody can partake of this journey with us until they have also found Christ. Until they have found him and rest their hope in him. Like what Moses told Hobab, if Hobab is to go, he has to trust in the Lord, in the words of the Lord, that God, the Lord will do them good. And based on that, he will move on with them. And those who come along with a Christian life, they also have to trust in the Lord that he will save them, and that he wants them from their sins, and then give themselves up to him. Else they can't go along with us. So we first point them to Calvary and show them that it's in Christ that we are journeying, and it's in him alone we are sustained for this journey. We don't tell them, come and join our church, nor come and be members of our church, or come and serve with us. No, we don't tell unbelievers such. We only say this to those in whom we see the fruit of the Spirit. We see that there has been a change in their hearts. We see such, and such are only who can able to help and go along with us. And they are the only people who can really help us in this journey. We can edify them, they can edify us. We cannot edify the unbeliever. The unbeliever cannot edify us. So you see, we move along with those who are of like faith or like mind. As unbelievers, as I said, we tell them to leave their sin, to come to Jesus for pardon, to leave the world and come on pilgrimage to a better country. We tell them, leave the world and come to Christ and begin the journey to heaven. To forsake the pursuit of vanities and lay hold on eternal life. They have to hold on to eternal life, the hopes of eternal life, and that they will not waste their time in this world, and that they will not continue while matters of eternity, they put it aside. Because our journey is matters of eternity, it's a matters of our soul, a matters of spiritual nature. And until they themselves have entered into this, they cannot go with us. Until they have come out of the sinful world. So Moses can tell Hobab that, come with us, and we will do thee good, for the Lord had promised, has spoken good concerning Israel. So are we all journeying? Are we all going the same way? We see that a Christian as a pilgrim is journeying. And each one of us, each and every, we are journeying. Let us, as we have seen before, be bothered about our obstacles. There are many, and many shall still come, so long as we live in this world. And they come in many colors. Remember when God told Noah to enter into the ark? Yes, he told at a point in time to enter into the ark. But he never told him when he would come out of the ark. And Noah was in the ark for some days. And he was waiting. But if you read Genesis chapter 8, it says God remembered Noah. So you see that we are only told to move on. We don't know when we shall end. And so long as the Lord keep us waiting, we move on. We march on. And we trust that whether in sorrows or in joys, he will be with us. And that is all. And he has never failed. You know, after the destruction, by water, of the world, God said that he will not destroy the world with water again. And so long as the earth remains, seasons and everything will go on. And only when this earth is taken away, then such things will end. And God has been faithful. And he also said that, whoever comes to him, as to believers, will come to him, he will save us. And those who have trusted in Christ, he has saved. And he has given a new life to move on. So God is to be trusted. God's words are not to be trifled at. So let us trust him, knowing that those who have gone on before are the heroes of faith. He has been with them. Remember the life of David and others. God has been with them. Abraham and others, God has been with them. Jacob and others, God has been with them. The apostles and early Christians, God has been with them. Even those who suffered great trials and great temptations of the world, God has been with them. But we have not suffered whereby we have to give our lives over. So let us go on and let us be faithful. The Lord be with us.